you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, Father, as many sit, as I stand this morning, and we contemplate what you are saying to us in these verses, may we hear you. Father, if they hear me, I can be dismissed. I can be counter-argued. I can be neglected. But Father, help us to hear you. So that we might hear what we have read and be given no choice but to obey. Not to argue, not to rationalize, but to yield. Father, would you help our congregation to be informed and instructed as to what you have done in Christ, and not only at the cross and his resurrection and his ascension, but also, Father, ongoing in the life of the church. May we see that you have a plan for your church. And may we abide by it. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. And let's be seated. Big idea for us this morning as we look at this passage is the idea of unity. And Luke, I'm going to have to ask you to help me. Oh, there it is. Is the idea of unity. And he mentions it twice in this passage. And I want us to just meditate on that issue and what is God saying to us this morning regarding that. And so, as we're looking at this passage to begin with, I want us to see that Paul gives to us a plea for unity. We see that in verse 1 particularly, as he urges them to walk in a manner worthy. Now, he's going to describe what that manner is in just a moment. But as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, those of you who are with us on Wednesday, forgive the repetition, but for those of you who may not know, you may not know a lot about the book of Ephesians. It is one of my favorite books, somewhat, not only for its content, but for its layout. Because I tend to be somebody who likes things symmetrical. I'm not much for asymmetrical art or asymmetrical architecture. I like things in good, straight, fine, clear, defined lines. And Ephesians is like that. In the first three chapters, Paul is dealing with what we believe It is our orthodoxy. It's how our reasons for and how we give right praise to God for what He has done in saving us and bringing us to Himself. He is speaking, therefore, to an audience not of the general world, but those who were once far off from God, but brought near to God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three chapters are about orthodoxy and reasons for right praising God. The second three chapters, so first three and second three, the second three are about orthopraxis, so that is right living, okay? In light now of who we are in Christ Jesus, having been saved by the blood of Christ and not by works of our own, lest any man should boast, but rather because of the work of Christ, because of my standing, my salvation in Christ, how should that impact my daily living? And so we have chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as he's starting to unfold what it means then, because we have been saved by Christ, how then should we live? It's interesting to me then that he says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Great families expect their children to live up to the family name. Maybe you even say that amongst yourselves as parents to your children. Don't dishonor, don't shame the family name. It's that somewhat same language here as Paul's addressing them. Listen, you have been called to Christ. You've been called to faith in Christ. God has called you. God has brought you into this family of God, identified in faith and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now live like Christ. This is his urging here. I urge you to walk in a manner of the calling that is upon your life. That language of walk is throughout the New Testament, particularly in a favorite picture of Paul, as to the manner of living, right? The regular living of our lives is to be marked by walking as Christ himself. That is why later in the passage it talks about we are growing up into the fullness of Christ, the completeness of Christ, the maturity of Christ, that we are not to continue to live as the old man before Christ, but as we are believers in Christ, we are day by day longing to be more like Christ. That's what Paul is urging here. And so he urges, it's not a command, although it has the force of that. It is a heart pleading for them, right? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Well, what does that look like? Well, we see several descriptions here. With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, and this is the phrase I want us to look at for a moment, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Go back and read this afternoon the Gospel of John and the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And one of the things that Jesus is praying there, amongst several things, is he is praying that those who are his disciples, both those who are his immediate disciples at the moment and those who are going to believe through them, should be one. As the Father and the Son are one. I urge you to walk, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm concerned that we're not all walking as one. We're not walking as one in our homes. And we're not walking all as one in the body. And rather than trying to figure out, well, who is he talking about? Ask the question, is he talking about me? Am I one with the members of my family? Am I one with the members of this church? Am I one with the body that regularly gets together? Because that's the manner worthy of our calling. And notice the desperate importance that Paul has here as he is urging them, pleading with them to walk in such a way. Now, what might be some factors why we may not be in unity? Well, let's look at the other factors. Maybe it's because I'm walking with pridefulness instead of humility. I'm not walking as others are more important than myself. The issue of humility, if you need a good picture of that, go to Philippians chapter 2, where Christ is offered as the one who is the picture of all humility, who though he is in the likeness of God himself, considered his godness not something to be grasped for his benefit, but humbled himself into the form of a servant who was willing to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. But if I'm walking around in humility, if I'm walking around in pridefulness, I'm not going to be working towards unity. Pridefulness has a way of pushing people off. Am I walking at home? Am I walking with the people that I call my church family with gentleness? Not avoidance. Still interacting with a gentle answer, like a soft answer. Why is that important? Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? How do we speak to one another? With gentleness, with patience. We do not get easily incensed at one another because we know the patience that the Lord has given to us. Or if we are believers, there ought to be the Spirit-given sense of how patient and long-suffering God is with us, and therefore it is right and easier to therefore give patience to another, bearing with one another in love. Again, I'm going to say this, bearing with one another in love, not avoiding one another to stay out of trouble. Those are two very different things. One is negative and one is positive. Avoiding one another to stay out of trouble is the negative. But Paul gives the positive here. Bearing with one another. Bearing with, that means I'm in the presence of one another, even someone that maybe I don't always get along with, but I'm bearing with them in love. Now, what's love going to do? Love doesn't merely tolerate. Love acts in the best interest of that person. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I can't be eager to tear down at the same time that I'm eager to maintain unity. Right. And then he goes on, he gives this bombardment of oneness as he's trying to describe to the Ephesians. Now, having come to Christ, we are one in Him. In verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I believe Paul is calling the church to be one. And where we are not one, let's go back to humility and be the first to admit and repent and to seek reconciliation, because Christ prayed for us to be one with each other. There is a unity in the body of Christ. There is this plea for unity. But then Paul also gives us some hope and encouragement for the provision of this unity. In what way can we be one like this, united, even in our differences? How can we be united in the midst of all this? Well, Paul gives to us some clues as to the provision for our unity. The provision for our unity. One is the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit of God lives within us. And just as the book of Romans tells us that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I believe the Spirit of God also communes within us. Am I in right relationship with one another, with the others around me? And communicates to us, just as He communicates to us that we are grieving the Father in our sin, He also communicates the grieving of the Holy Spirit when we're out of step with each other, if we'll listen to the Spirit. Working within us, in our hearts, in our consciences. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might be monitoring ourselves according to the word that the Spirit gives to us. That would be the objective working of the Spirit, what He has revealed to us in the written page. But also we are needful of the subjective work of the Spirit, communicating to us if we are in good step with one another. Because I can do all the objective stuff, all the objective rules right. Right? I could be righteous according to the law, but unrighteous in the manner in which I am living out that before others. The Pharisees are the example of that. The Pharisees that we've been looking at in Mark. Go back and look at the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 1. He is to us the minister of truth and grace. We are to speak with truth and love. So the Spirit is given to us to engender this unity as He instructs us in His Word and as He speaks to us. Communing our spirits with those around us. Not only does the Lord provide His Spirit to us, He also gives to us the body of Christ. The body itself is to work together to be able to attain that unity. In verse 4, there is one body. Right? The body is involved in working with one another. You cannot be united to the body, but separate from the body, right? The only way you can be united is when you're with them and connected and interacting. This is why the last part of what I read is also important. That we speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So how do we achieve oneness? All eyes on Christ, right? And as we're working towards Christ together, we are moving towards unity together. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God equips the members of the body to look after one another, to sometimes perhaps approach and hold accountable, other times to encourage in the right. All the time the body is working together in the ways that they are equipped for unity in the body. So Paul speaks of God's provision of His Spirit. God speaks of God's provision of the body of Christ working together to provide unity as we are all using our gifts that Christ has used together, not one over another. But then he also says one of the provisions for unity is Christ's gifting within the body regarding leadership. And this is getting us to the point of what I'm wanting us to be praying about in the next couple of weeks. So we have this language that in verse 8 that Jesus gives gifts to men. And there's the explanation of he who ascended except he who descended to the earth. We're just speaking of Christ and his resurrection, his earthly ministry, and then his ascension. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. And so he has given to us apostles, verse 11, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Right? Now let's look at these for just a moment. I'm going to give brief explanations of what each of these roles are. The apostles were those who had seen Christ and witnessed His resurrection and were commissioned by Christ to go and make much of His name. Now, after Paul, really after John, because John outlives, the apostle John outlives them all, after the apostle John, there are no more apostles. Because there were no more individuals who had ministered with Christ, seen him in his resurrected state, and commissioned by him to go serve his name. They all died off. I know that you may see some apostles on TV now, so-called apostles. I know that you may see billboards in front of churches with apostle so-and-so leading the church. But the early church never called somebody an apostle after the first generation. The apostles were the first layer of the building of the church. With them also the prophets of the New Testament, who were giving direct revelations from God as the New Testament had not yet been given. And so they were giving utterance from the Lord. If you go back, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's also in 1 Corinthians 12, where there's this building language is used. And Christ being the cornerstone of the church, being built upon him, the word, the apostles and the prophets. But then what? Evangelists. And who are the evangelists? They were the missionaries of the early church going out. Paul himself is an evangelist. He's not pastoring the same location for as much of his life as he can give. He pastors for a while, he plants the church, and he moves on. Evangelists are those who are going into unknown regions, gospel unknown regions, to be able to proclaim the name of the Lord. And then you have shepherds and teachers. These would be the ones who stay and live with the flock. These would be the ones who would develop, as we'll see in 1 Timothy next week, into being the episkopos, or the bishopric, or the overseers, or the elders. We're going to see, along with the elders in 1 Timothy, that there is this development of a group of individuals who are called the deacons as part of the equipping of the church. And what is the purpose of these gifts, these leaders in the church? What is the purpose? It is for the equipping of the saints. To equip the saints, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. That's like the building up is a medical term used of setting a bone so that it would be right and stronger. So the equipping and the building of the body of Christ, for what end? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So that the giving of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, elders, and I will argue later on, just I'm assuming it now, and deacons, is for the purpose of the unity and the growth inwardly toward God and growth amongst the people of God for the glory of God. We are to work for unity. The leadership is to work for the unity of the faith, the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body, so that we might reach to that fullness of Christ, the completeness, the maturity of Christ. Is the work of these leaders that is to result in the body working so well that everyone is working together with their gifts to building up the whole. It is not that everything rests upon those leaders, but those leaders doing what they are called to do, which we'll look at more in depth next week and the week after, that helps everyone to be gifted. It is the Protestant doctrine of ministry that all of us are gifted. We may not all, and we'll see this, we may not all be teachers, right? We may not all have the gift of helps, or we may not all have the gift of administration, but all of us have a gift to use together for the building up of the body. And so that we could say that the leaders of a particular local body are gifts from God. I do not say that in any way to puff myself up, but to help us see that we're looking for those individuals that we would be ready to say that is a person who is a gift from God for our good and for His glory. Pastor Ken, you know, I've been coming, and now you're talking about leadership and structure of church. I just don't believe I don't believe church should be so organized. Or maybe you've even encountered somebody who said, I really don't believe in organized religion. Well, that's because you don't believe in the one true God. From the very beginning, the one true God has been organized. He despises chaos. Go back and read Genesis 1. Right? He speaks and he begins to organize all that he has made. He organizes light and darkness, and he organizes water and land, and he organizes animals and plants so that they do not mate with everything that's under the sun, but they mate with their own kind. Right? There's organization from the very beginning. You don't think God is organized? Read how he wants the tabernacle to be built. Read how he wants particular tribes in particular compass directions related to the tabernacle. Read Leviticus. God is organized about how he should be worshipped. God has never been willy-nilly how his people should approach him. However you want to do it, however makes you happy, I'll be pleased with. That has never been God's stance. God gave David plans for the temple. Right? God didn't consider to the people of Israel, you know, I think it would be good that we'll have a good civilization together. We'll be civil with one another. If you all come up with a commonly agreed upon list of rules, how you should engage one another and how you should engage me, right? God was already organized in that he provided on two tablets the law for Moses. The first law being what? You are in relationship with me. Now obey, because I have delivered you. And as we come into the New Testament, we see that God is organized in terms of how his people are to be disciplined. He is organized in terms of the leadership structure of his church and what we should be engaged in. The Lord is an organizing God. And yet you get to be a part of having that be lived out year to year, day to day, season to season in the life of our church, and you are going to be asked to enter into a season of prayerful discerning God's will for men to serve as elders, those to serve as deacons in the life of our church, so that we might all be built up for the glory of God. Unity. Unity in our church. Unity in our homes. Unity for the glory of God. Unity as an answered prayer of what Jesus pleaded with the Father the night before he was crucified. Because of whose we are. We belong to the Lord. And who are we? We are the little Christians, the Christians who take the name of Christ and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we hear Paul's plea, and we see that the Lord has provided for unity through his Spirit, through the body, through particular gifts that Christ gives to the body. We see that the goal is for the equipping of the saints in unity and maturity. And this is the call that I have for you. Would you begin praying? Would you begin praying as to who, as I begin to learn more about what the Bible says, Lord, would you reveal to me and to others around us the names of those who should serve as elders and deacons? And would there be unity in whom we believe you are calling to serve in that way? Would it not be wonderful if when we had nominations for men to serve as elders, that all the tickets were the same? And not be like the presidential ticket that we have every 4 years where there may be 8 different candidates. Could it be that the Lord so operate in our hearts and minds that he directs us all to recognize who are the gifts that he has given to the church to lead? Begin to pray, Lord, not just who do I like, but who do you want? Who have you given? Because the person you may like may be a very likable person, but not the person gifted with a role to serve as elder or as deacon. Let me encourage you in the month to come, as we talk more about this, as you eventually are given names to consider, if there's somebody that you're interested in, that maybe you're putting on the heart, the Lord is putting on your heart, let me encourage you to go ask them. Have you considered serving as an elder? Have you considered serving as a deacon? Because one of the things we'll see next week is it's good for such a man to desire these things. And it may be that your asking them gets them to think about, am I willing? Maybe not this year, but I'm willing to start asking some questions, and can I serve the year after? Men, begin praying. Lord, are you calling me? So I'm asking you to pray for unity in our church, unity in understanding and comprehending who the Lord would have to serve in the year and years to come, unity with one another as we serve together in this leadership. I do want to say this with a whole heart. I'm very thankful for the unity that is within the elders at the moment. I'm thankful for the unity that's within the deacons. I'm thankful for the unity between the elders and the deacons. Not every church is able to say that. And I want to voice that I am thankful for the unity that exists amongst the elders, amongst the deacons, and between the two groups as we serve together in different ways. What are the different ways, Pastor? We're going to get to that next week. I just want to mainly keep before us that the issue of leaders being given to the church was for the unity of the body as we grow together. Because as we see at the beginning of the chapter, unity is extremely important. And so as we've given a plea for unity, as we've given, see that we are given provisions for unity, I want us to begin praying for unity this morning. So let's pray. Father, I realize that my words are fewer this morning, but I pray that your Spirit would be mighty in the few words. Father, I read Paul's pleading with a church he loves, with a church that appears to be one. He's pleading for them to continue to maintain that unity. But Father, are we living as one? Not that we will agree on every particular issue that all of us face. We won't. can we still walk side by side with one another with love? Father, would you help us in our homes? Because in many ways, our church life is an extension of our home life. The sins that may be apparent in our church are most likely apparent also in our homes. So we pray for our homes, Lord, that we would be one in Christ. Would you help us to walk at home in a manner worthy of being called little Christians, little Christs? Would you help us with humility? Would you help us with the ability to humble ourselves quickly, repent where need be, to consider others before self? Help us with humility, not always demanding our own way. Would you help us with gentleness? And help us to understand that it doesn't always mean that we're pushovers and the things that we hold dear, but that we don't regularly steamroll over one another. And pierce with our tongues or our eyes the faces that you give us that are capable of expressing love. Help us not to express fierce, continual anger and rejection of one another. Let us be gentle. To be, as the word implies, as a horse full of strength and yet under control. Father, in our homes, help us to bear with one another. For we ourselves are not always the easiest to live with. We ourselves are not always clear in what we are saying or clear in our motives even. Help us to give grace. Bear with one another in active loving. Help us in our homes to be eager to maintain unity and not be eager to provoke. And as we come together as a church and you have called us to be one body and one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as we come together, Father, may it be important to us as we enter into the singular set of doors that we also have as much as possible a unity of interaction between ourselves. Not that it will always be easy, but that we will be eager to maintain that unity because it's important to you. As we come together, Lord, are we humble with each other? Are we gentle with each other? And as we begin seeking, Father, your direction for elders and deacons, would you provide those individuals who are marked by this same desire to walk in a manner worthy. We realize that you will not direct us to perfect men, for there was only one, but whose lives overall, regularly, consistently, are marked by the things that we have already seen in Scripture and those that we shall continue to see in Scripture, Father. We pray for the men of our church even now, that we will all seek your face. Let there be no excuse not to serve because of sin. Let us repent of sin and leave off of it and be open to serving. We pray for the men of the church to be emboldened, to rise up for the good of the church and for the glory of your name, to do all that you have gifted them to do. Help us. Father, we are fickle. We are like the people of Israel who picked Saul because he was pleasing in our eyes and taller than anybody else. And help us not to pick according to what our eyes see on the outside, but help us to choose individuals that are pleasing in the heart that you see. For you fashioned the heart, and you see it perfectly. Help those of us who are elders today and the next week and the weeks to come, as we look at the qualifications, as we look at the responsibilities, may we search out our own hearts. Are we being all that you have called us to be? Your help. Are we teachable to become more of what you've called us to be? Those who are serving as deacons now, Father, would you give them the sense of gladness to serve and the giftedness that you've given them. And yet, could it be that the deacons can grow as well? Indeed, we all can and should as we wait upon the Lord to return. But those who are already serving in different capacities, Father, would you put it in our heart that we don't serve for ourselves, but for the good of your church? So that whatever we do, it is for the good and the unity of the body as a whole. Not just so that we might have our way on an issue. Father, teach us, train us, lead us, guide us, help us. Seek your face about our own hearts, hearts of our homes, hearts of our churches, of our church. Help us to have a united heart for the leaders who should serve among us. And we pray all these things together in Jesus' name.